Hey there, church. So I am really excited to start this new sermon series, The End. And we are going to be walking through the book of Revelations. Actually, we're going to be doing a flyover through the book of Revelations. This is an 8-week series, and it would take us over a year to kind of walk through step by step through Revelation. But because of what's happening in the world today, we are living in kind of an unprecedented, eerie, chilling kind of a time, right? Like everything is eerily quiet. You drive down the street and there's not a lot going on, and restaurants are closed down and grocery stores have empty shelves and things just feel weird. And so one of the questions we've been getting a lot at the church lately is, hey, does this have something to do with how God is going to bring all of this to a close? And you know what? It's a really interesting question. And here's the answer. One thing we know pretty clearly is that no one except God knows when the end will come. But in His Word, He does show us signs, and He tells us signs of the end, and it's kind of on us to know what those are so that we can be prepared. And so the purpose for this series is just for us to be prepared. In no way, shape, or form, by us doing this series, are we saying to you, hey, listen, the end is here. Repent now. The world is going to end tomorrow, and you need to get right. We're not saying that. In fact, people have said that throughout history, and frankly, they've just been wrong time and time and time again. I think I told you guys once about a book that I found at a used bookstore. It was 88 Reasons, by a Christian, 88 Reasons Why Christ Will Return in 1988. And obviously that one didn't happen, and all kinds of predictions about how this is all going to end have come and gone and been fruitless, and the Word tells us that nobody but the Father will know, right? And so we're not making any grand predictions, but we are saying, look, God has shared with us signs, and we want to know what those signs are so that we can be wise and be encouraged and be prepared. And so that's what we're attempting to do in this series. And so we're just going to jump right in. And actually, our flyby in the book of Revelation actually starts with some other text. And so we're going to jump around a little bit today. We're going to be rooted in Matthew 24, but we're going to be looking in Thessalonians and looking in Daniel and just getting some groundwork laid. And then Pastor David will come to us next week and spend some time in the beginning of the book of Revelation. So let's jump right in. We're going to be in Matthew 24 for the bulk of our time today. If you've got your Bible, go ahead and open up. We're going to actually work through that text at a pretty good clip because there's a lot there for us to deal with. But it starts with this, Matthew 24, 1 and 2. As Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he responded, that's Jesus is saying to them, do you see all of these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. And this is a big deal, right? Because what's happening is Jesus's disciples are pointing out to him the grandeur of the temple and all of its structures and all of its buildings. And of course, the temple was the hub of Jewish worship. And so if you wanted to worship God, you had to be at the temple. And so they're saying, you know, Jesus, look at all of this temple structure that's dedicated to you and your Father in heaven. And isn't that great? And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, man, there's going to be a day where this will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. And then what happens is the disciples come to him privately when he is on the Mount of Olives, and they come to him privately and they say, hey, tell us, when is this going to happen? What will signal your return and the end of the world? And so they're just having this question about, okay, Jesus, we believe you, but clue us into what it will look like at the end. When this is all about to be destroyed and everything is going to fall apart, what will be the signs that we should look for? How will we know? When will it happen? And then Jesus enters into this conversation with them, and we know it as the Olivet Discourse, right? They're on the Mountain of Olives, and he is now having this teaching moment with his disciples about what it will look like. And we're going to learn from that. But first, we want to dig into what he's going to talk about. He is basically going to go into this discourse, this teaching, about a time period that the church has come to call the tribulation. And the tribulation is an interesting thing, and it's one of those things that almost every biblical scholar will agree that the tribulation is a thing, but it's in the future, and we don't know exactly when. And so there's a lot of, when we talk about the future and the end of all things, we can all agree that God is going to win, right? That Jesus is going to return, and he is going to set up his kingdom. But we do have some disagreements on when these things will happen and the order of things. But Jesus is specifically going to be talking about the tribulation. And the tribulation comes from, first, we read about it in Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, if you've got your Bibles, you can flip there. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is having a conversation with the angel Gabriel. He's had a vision. It's terrified him. He doesn't know what the vision was about. He doesn't know how to explain it. And so he prays for wisdom and understanding. And in response to his prayer, God sends Gabriel to have a conversation with him. And here's what it says. A period of 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish their rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place. Now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will rebuild with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing, and a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple. So we'll stop there for a second before we get back to it. And here's what we know so far, right? So the angel is talking to Daniel about 70 weeks or 70 sets of seven. The Hebrew word there for that is seven sets of 7 years. And so a week is a set of 7 years. And so we know we're talking about 70 weeks or 490 years. And he starts by saying, hey, there's going to be this first set of seven, right? 7 weeks, 49 years. And in that time, Jerusalem will be rebuilt. And we know that that happens in 445 BC when Cyrus gives the command. And this all happens after Daniel. But Cyrus gives the command for Israel to return to Jerusalem and to reestablish their homeland, right? And in that, we have the 7 weeks, the 49 years, and it's finished and firm, and its perimeters are set, and it's strong. And then there are 63 more weeks, or 434 more years from that point to the point where Jesus enters triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem and is betrayed and crucified and buried. Daniel says it this way. He says he died as if he had accomplished nothing. And from a worldly perspective, that's what Jesus was viewed as someone who really didn't accomplish what he came for. See, they thought he was going to be a conquering king. They didn't understand that first he had to come as a suffering servant, right? But he dies as if he hadn't accomplished anything. And those two sets of weeks come up with 69 weeks or 483 years. 69 weeks. Daniel starts with the angel is telling him about 70 weeks. And so there's one left for us to figure out. And that's where the angel keeps going. He says, the end will come with a flood and a war, and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven. But after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him. And so the idea here is that this final set of seven, this final week, this 7 years, will be happening at some point in the future, right? And we'll know it because there will be a ruler of the world who will enter into a treaty with the nation of Israel, right? And then after 3.5 years, halfway through that treaty, he will break it completely, and he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration, and that will usher in the second half of the tribulation and it'll end. So here's what we know about the tribulation. It's still to come. It's a 7-year time period. and the ruler of the world at the time, we know him as the Antichrist, right? The ruler of the world at the time will enter into a treaty with Israel. He'll seem like a peacemaker at first, and then he will break that treaty at the halfway point by setting up a sacrilegious object, desecrating the temple of God, and then things will move from that point, okay? So the question for us, though, is where, when will the tribulation be? When will that last set of seven happen? How will we know? When will it be ushered in? And so here's where it gets a little wonky. See, most people can agree on the tribulation, what Daniel's talking about. Not everybody, but most evangelicals can agree on that. But then we get to this idea of how will we know when the tribulation is about to start? And we have to talk about this thing called the rapture. The rapture is this this belief. It refers to this event that there will be a time in the future where every believer, all that have died and all that are still living at that time, will instantaneously be raised to meet Lord Jesus in the air, and he will take them to heaven. It'll happen in the blink of an eye. No one will be expecting it. It'll just come, like the word tells us, a thief in the night, and all believers will be taken out of the world. And most evangelicals will believe in the rapture. Some will believe that the rapture will happen before the tribulation. In fact, they would tell you that the rapture happening before the tribulation is really the main event that kicks the tribulation into effect. Some believers will tell you that the rapture will not happen until the midpoint of the tribulation, when the Antichrist sets up that abomination in the temple. And then still other evangelicals will tell you that no, the rapture doesn't happen until the end of the tribulation, at the very end of the age. Then the believers that are left and all those that have died will meet Lord Jesus in the air. And so we have some disagreement about where the tribulation lands, right? And honestly, disagreeing about this isn't really a big deal. It's good for us to know these things. It's good for us to study these things. But this is never a reason why we would break fellowship with an individual or with a body of believers. We have in our group of pastors that work together and visit together and interact and minister together, we have some very different ideas about the rapture and those kinds of things. But ultimately, here's what we can all agree on, that Jesus comes back, he gathers the church to himself, and that he is victorious. Right? And that he reigns supreme in a new heaven and a new earth. And so ultimately, that's what we look forward to. But from our perspective, we believe that the tribulation happens prior. I'm sorry, that the rapture happens prior to the tribulation. We'll talk about why that is. First, let's look at 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at verses 13 through 18, chapter 4. It says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with him, we who are still alive and remain on earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words." And these words from Paul are meant to be an encouragement that says, hey, listen, the people that have died, they're not going to miss out on this rapture, on this glorious return. Right? And you who are still on earth, you're not going to miss out on it either, because when he comes with the archangel's call and the sound of the trumpet, he will gather first the dead, then the living, all with him, and they'll meet him in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. And so we understand that the rapture will happen and that we will then be with Christ at this time. And one of the reasons that we think it will happen prior to the tribulation is because we really kind of think, I really kind of think, that it's the removal of the church that makes room for the man of lawlessness, that makes room for the Antichrist to start to maneuver and flex his authority that's in Satan and to really take control of things. In fact, we look at 2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to read to you in chapter 2. I'm going to read you the first 7 verses. You've got the last 2 on your screen there. Now, dear brothers and sisters, let us clarify some things about the coming of our Lord, Jesus Christ, and how we will be gathered to meet him. That's the rapture. Let's clarify how that'll work. Don't be so easily shaken or alarmed by those who say the day of the Lord has already begun. Don't believe them, even if they claim to have had a spiritual vision, a revelation, or a letter supposedly from us. Don't be fooled by what they say. For that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming he himself is God. Right? That's the desolation that we've talked about. But here, don't you remember that I told you all about this when I was with you? And you know that what is holding him back, for he can be revealed only when his time comes. And what's holding him back, this lawlessness is already at work secretly, and it will remain secret until what's holding him back, the one who is holding it back, steps out of the way. And we believe that this is the power of the Holy Spirit that is working through the church to hold the man of lawlessness away. And in that moment, in the rapture, where God will bring the church to himself and all believers to himself, not that the Holy Spirit has disappeared, but the power of the Holy Spirit working through God's church will no longer be in the world, and that will pave the way. And so here's what we know about the rapture. We know that the tribulation will be ushered in by the man of lawlessness. The rapture most likely is what allows the man of lawlessness to come to power and to reign, and that the rapture will be sudden. There's disagreement as to the timing, but ultimately we know that in God's perfect timing, the Christians that have died and those that are here will join him in the air. Okay, and so that's the background, what Jesus is going to be talking about. He's talking about the tribulation and how it gets started and all of that. We can kind of discern through this Antichrist and the things that he does as he comes to power. But Jesus will continue with his disciples in Matthew 24, and he'll kind of start explaining the beginnings of what this tribulation will look like. He actually talks about it like it's birth pangs, right? They're serious, they're painful, they're less so at first, and then they grow in intensity until they have this climax. And he talks about the tribulation in this way. And so we're going to walk through a couple things that we can learn just in the verses, the 9 verses from 5 to 14. First, he says this, "Don't let anyone mislead you, because during that time, many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many." Right? And so one of the things we know is that at the beginning of the tribulation, there will be great religious deception. And frankly, we are used to religious deception because we see religious deception all of the time. Many false messiahs, people claiming and saying, "I'm him, I'm the second coming," even though we know that it's not true. In fact, if you're old enough, you remember Jim Jones, who claimed to be the second coming. You remember David Koresh in Waco, Texas, who claimed to be the second coming. And this is not new. It's not new for the Jews to believe in false Christs or false messiahs, and it's not new for the church to believe that either. But Jesus says, at that time, be careful not to let anyone mislead you, because there will be great religious deception. He keeps going, "And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately." See, here's the thing we know about wars. Wars don't tell us about the end of all things, but war will absolutely accompany the end of all things as Jesus returns, right? Like, we've always had war and we always will have war, right? So he says, so you'll hear about wars and threats, but don't panic, right? Those things must take place. That's part of the game. And along with war, there's going to be famine and death. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. Right? And we see these things now, right? We see famines and we see wars and we see earthquakes and we see these problems. But in the tribulation, they will be intensified. And there'll be martyrs. And there's martyrs now, but there will be martyrs on a scale that we've never seen. He continues in verse 9, "Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you're my followers." See, and persecution, listen, church, we think we know persecution here in this country, but can I tell you something? We absolutely do not know persecution in this country. Right? There are Christians all over the world that are risking their lives to publicly declare that they are with Jesus Christ. There are Christians all over this world who are martyred for their faith when they choose baptism to demonstrate that they're with Jesus. When they try to preach the gospel to their family members and their friends that they love, they risk death, right? We know persecution, but we don't know it like that. But there's a time coming during the tribulation where persecution will be so great that there will be no safe haven. There will be no human rights board. There will be no governments that advocate for religious freedom. It will just be widespread, rampant persecution. And that'll usher in this worldwide chaos that Jesus talks about. Starting in verse 10, "Many will turn away from me, and they'll betray, and they'll hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere. The love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." We get this idea that there will be this worldwide chaos, right? And because of the persecution that will happen, we will see families, marriages, friendships, nations ripped apart. Like now, I have friends and family members that I love dearly and that I know love me dearly that don't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. They disagree with me. But yet, even though they disagree with me, they would not turn against me in the way that Jesus is describing here. Right? They wouldn't turn away. They wouldn't report me. They wouldn't persecute me. In fact, they would probably stand up for me if persecution was happening to me because of the things that I believed. But there will be a time, right, in the end, in this worldwide chaos where people will turn on one another. They'll betray and hate each other. It's part of the birth pains. But with that, there's also good news, right? There will be, along with worldwide persecution, there will be worldwide preaching of the gospel. The good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. See, nothing will happen through these birth pains. The end will not come until the gospel is preached to the nations. Right? And so in that first chunk of scripture, Jesus is kind of giving us this picture of what the tribulation, the first half of the tribulation, what it will be like and some of the things that will take place. And then he shifts, right? We get into this second half and he shifts and he starts to tell us about this event that will happen. Right? And it's the same event that Daniel wrote about. It's the same event that Paul writes about later in 2 Thessalonians. And he tells us about this event that is going to make a shift from the beginning of the tribulation to the second half of the tribulation. And that shift ushers in this thing that theologians call the Great Tribulation. Right? We move from just the tribulation to this thing now where everything intensifies, and it's known as the Great Tribulation. And so let's dig into that a little bit. Let me go back. Let me read it for you in Matthew 24, and you can kind of get a flavor for what he's saying. It starts here. "The day is coming when you will see what Daniel the prophet spoke about, the sacrilegious object that causes desecration, standing in the holy place." Remember when Daniel said that? He said, "The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one set of seven, but after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings, and as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up a sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for this defiler is finally poured out on him." So we get this picture, right, that it's the desecration. Jesus says, hey, pay attention to this. It's what Daniel the prophet spoke about. Paul talks about it in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 4 here, he says, that day will not come until there's a great rebellion against God and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one who brings destruction. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Right? And so this will happen. Jesus says, pay attention. When that happens, those in Judea must flee to the hills. A person out on the deck of a roof must not go down into the house to pack. A person out in the field must not return, even to get a coat. How terrible it will be for a pregnant woman and for nursing mothers in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for there will be great anguish that at any time since the world began, greater anguish than at any time since the world began, and it will never be so great again. In fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive, but it will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen people. Right? So we get this idea, right, that when this happens, when this defiler, right, when the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, sets up this desecration in the temple by setting himself up to be God, when that happens, right, Jesus is saying, look, if you're alive and in Jerusalem when that happens, know the signs, get out of the city. You don't have time to pack. You don't have time to go back and get your coat. You must flee. Oh, he says, I hope you're not nursing. I hope it's not winter. I hope it's not the Sabbath, because you must flee when that happens, because things are going from bad to worse. Because get this, and we're going to really dig into this when we get into the midsection of Revelation. We'll talk about the seven trumpets and the seven seals and the seven bowls. But during the first half of the tribulation, the judgments are all natural. Right? God is allowing these natural things to happen that will bring judgment. He has been restraining them, but he will allow them. There will be wars like we haven't seen, famines like we haven't seen, earthquakes. We read that even a quarter of the world's population will die during this time. 25% of the world's population left on earth will die at this point. It's bad, but it's natural. But during the second half of the tribulation, the judgments will become supernatural and devastating. And we'll dig into those more as we get into the midsections of Revelation, but this is where he says, look, it's about to get bad. Get out of Jerusalem. If you're still, if you happen to be in Jerusalem at the time, if you weren't part of the rapture and you're alive when the tribulation is happening, know the signs. And when the man of lawlessness sets up this desecration in the temple, flee before it's too late. And then the end of this chunk, he tells us about the last half of the tribulation and how it will end. Starting in 23, he says, then if anyone tells you, look, here is the Messiah, or he is there, don't believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will rise up and perform great signs and wonders so as to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen ones. See, I've warned you about this ahead of time, right? And things will be so bad that men and women everywhere will be looking and wondering, is there any hope? And that will make things prime for false messiahs and false prophets to come in and give false hope that points to the Antichrist instead of real hope that comes from Jesus Christ. So if someone tells you, look, the Messiah is out in the desert, don't bother to go look. Or look, he is hiding here, don't believe it. For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes. Just as the gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby, so the signs indicate that the end is near. Immediately after the anguish of those days, the sun will be darkened. Talking about these judgments of God, the sun will be darkened. The moon will give no light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. And then he ends that chunk with this verse. And then at last, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And so during this time, there will be lots of false prophets and false messiahs, but you don't have to wonder, did Jesus come? Is the Messiah here? Has this happened? Because what will happen is this, the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens, and there will be deep mourning. I don't know what the sign of the coming of the Son of Man will be, but whatever it is, God's word tells us that it will be so great that every eye will see it. There will be no question among the peoples still on the earth at that time whether or not that's the true Son of God. And it says that many will mourn. There will be great mourning among the people because they'll know that they missed. They'll know that they chose poorly. They'll know that they've been following something false and not following the true Son of Man. And they'll know eventually and ultimately that this Word of God was absolutely true. So what do we do with it? Right? There's some signs there. Jesus taps into these signs about the tribulation. You know, we talked about the rapture and what the tribulation is. And he says, these are the birth pains at first. Right? And then this thing will happen where the man of lawlessness will elevate himself and claim to be God. And then God's judgment will come in full on the earth. Right? And then eventually, at the end of that judgment, God will return in this massive glory for all to see to finally defeat evil once and for all and to set things right. And that's all fine and good. It's good to know, but what do we do with that information? Right? Is it just something we add to our heads, or is it something we do with it? And here's the deal, right? I want to reiterate this. No one knows the day or the hour when these things will happen. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself. Only the Father knows. At the end of this discourse, this is what Jesus says. Hey, nobody knows when all this is going to happen, right? Only God in heaven. Jesus says, I don't even know. As the Son of God, I don't even know when this is going to happen. Only your Father in heaven knows. And so because of that, we can't ever know for sure when that day will come. But here's what we can do. We can be ready. And we can know the signs. Jesus ends this chunk of scripture with a couple of lessons. One of them here is a lesson from the fig tree. Here's what he says. Learn a lesson from the fig tree. When its branches bud and its leaves begin to sprout, you know that summer is near. Right? We get that right now just looking outside. When grass turns green and there's buds in the trees and I got daylilies blooming. We're going to have snow later tonight, but I've got daylilies blooming. I mean, how does any of that work together? But it is. And he says, when you see those signs, you know that summer is near. In the same way, when you see all these signs, when you see all of these things happening, you can know that his return is very near. It's right at the door. And so while we don't know the day and time, we can know the signs. Right? And I want to tell you this, like, there are some signs that have happened that we should be aware of, right? Right? In 1945, Israel reclaimed its statehood, right? Because of oil right now, because of oil is the lifeblood and everything that we need, all eyes are on the Middle East, right? Which is where we know all of these end times things will be happening. We know from the book of Daniel that a renewed Roman Empire will play a part in these end times things because the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, will rise as the ruler of that restored Roman Empire. Well, I can tell you this, that beginning after World War II and still expanding as of the early 2000s, a new European Union exists that more than encompasses the geographical region of the former Roman Empire from biblical times. In fact, in 2002, those European nations produced about $80 billion coins worth of a unified currency called the euro, which is another thing that is a sign that points us to we're getting closer. These things tell us that we're getting closer to the end. Does it tell us that the end is tomorrow? Absolutely not. But do these things set the stage? Do they set the stage and make it more possible that the end is closer than it has been? Yeah, for sure. And so many people are wondering, what about the coronavirus? Is this one of those things that helps set the stage for the end being even closer, this worldwide pandemic? Listen, I'm not smart enough to know the answer to that. Right? Is it possible that the quarantine will be lifted, the virus will be in check, and the economies will recover and things will get back to normal? That is absolutely possible. Is it possible that we might be able to look back in a few years, in a decade, or even a shorter amount of time, that we might be able to look back and say that this worldwide pandemic helped pave the way and open doors for some of these signs to start happening even more so? Yeah, that's possible too. I can't tell you for sure when the end will come. Nobody knows except the Father. All we can do is know the signs and be prepared. So I want to encourage you with two things as we close. First thing is this: God is absolutely in control. If there's nothing else, when we read through in Matthew 24 or way back in Daniel 9 or in Thessalonians, or as we get next week heavy into the book of Revelation, as we read these things about the future and about God and what he's saying, there's one thing we can know for sure: God is absolutely in control. In a world that feels out of control, when things happen and we throw our hands up in chaos and we say, why or what's happening or why is God allowing these things, we can just take comfort and solace in knowing that God is in the driver's seat and that things will come to pass the way that he has decreed them to come to pass, and that ultimately he is victorious. And the second encouragement I want to give you is this: don't waste the time that you're given. No one knows when the end will be. We'd be silly if we said we did, when Jesus himself says he doesn't know. Nobody knows when the end will be, but we do know that at the end of all things, there will be a separating. And people that are in Christ will live in glorious eternity with him in heaven. And that people that are not in Christ, that have rejected Christ, will spend an eternity separate from him in hell. The book of Revelation teaches us that so clearly. And so I want to encourage you to don't waste the time that you're given. If you are a believer in Christ, then dig into that. If you are not, then there's no time like now to surrender. Trust him with your future. Trust him with the future of the world. And if you are a Christian, then as part of your surrender to Christ, I want to encourage you to be actively about the gospel, taking it to people that need to know it, sharing the truth of the gospel with your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, your family. Because while we don't know when, we do know that the day is coming when Christ will gather his church together and he will definitively defeat evil once and for all. So I want to encourage you in that. Would you pray with me as we close the service together? Heavenly Father, God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's in it. We thank you for the fact that you ultimately will be victorious. We thank you that you've given us signs that we can know, not so that we can worry, but so that we can have confidence that you are in control of all things and that we can be wise when we see these things happening. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we just thank you for all things. Amen. Hey, real quick before we end, I just want to encourage you. If you've got questions about this, email the church or reach out on Facebook. And as we go through this series, we'll do our best to answer some of your specific questions. If not, we'll reach out personally or we'll have these conversations on our podcast. But let us know what your questions are. And then also, I just want to remind you that as we do this time of quarantine, if there are things that you need, just reach out to the church. We love you. We're praying for you. And we just want to continue to bless you and walk through this with you however we can. Thanks, and have a great rest of the day.